If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And we are in a series titled Christians, What They Are. I've been looking forward to this message ever since I started this series and began preparing for it a while back. Because this verse, to me, is one of the best verses in the Bible. I know I probably said that a bunch. But this verse is just encouraging. There's a lot here for the believer. There's a lot we can be encouraged by. And in this verse, we just see how good God is to us, how gracious He is, how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, simply by seeing what He's done for us, what He's made us. And so this morning, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, as you're heading that direction, I want to talk about something or things that are unique. Unique is something that is distinct. Some people look for unique places to visit or to go on vacation. Some hope to find something unique to purchase. Maybe you go to yard sales, flea markets, other places looking for something unique that you can maybe add to a collection or just something interesting you might want to purchase. Some people look for a unique experience, something that is exciting, something different, maybe something they can talk about or share with others. The Bible tells us that Christians are unique. Christians are unique. And that's the title of this message this morning, Christians, What They Are. I believe Christians are unique. And we'll look at our passage here, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll go back a few verses to where it begins here in verse 7. It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now verse 9, this is our text right here. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings that you have given to us as individuals, to our families, and to our church. I pray this morning as we consider this verse and we look at what you have done for us and what you've made your people, I pray that you'll just open up our eyes to your word, help us to receive whatever teaching you may have for us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we find in this passage is that Christians are distinct and different from the world. And we have four thoughts I have for you this morning, all right from this verse right here. I'll take them in order here in verse 9. We're going to look at four thoughts concerning the believer, basically four things that God has made the believer. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "But ye are," he begins by saying, "a chosen generation." So my first thought for you this morning is that the Christian is picked. That's what I'll tell you. He is picked or she is picked. Chosen. The Bible tells us that the believer is part of a chosen generation. Now that word chosen means to select or to pick. We do this maybe when you go to the store. You select, you choose, you pick. That's what this word means, to select or to pick. And then the word generation means a country or nation is what the word means. So we find a chosen generation, a chosen country, or a chosen nation. On each one of these, I want to talk a little bit about the Old Testament and about Israel. Then I want to talk about the New Testament for a few moments and what Christ has done. As far as being a chosen generation, the Bible tells us that Israel was God's chosen nation and God's chosen people. Why were they chosen? If you have your Bibles or if you're taking notes, I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I don't believe they were chosen because they were good, necessarily. Though at times I'm sure there were some good Israelites. And like any other nation or country, we find that at times there were some poor Israelites. I don't believe it was because they were good. I don't believe it was because they were capable of doing good. I believe we find in the Bible that they were chosen by God's grace, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And it says here in verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you," he's speaking to Israel here, "nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We find in the Bible that God loved his people. From the very beginning, when he chose Abraham, he picked Abraham, he chose him and sent him to a new land. And then when God delivered him out of Egypt, we find he did it out of love. Not because they were good or deserved it, but because God was good. And we find that God chose them because he loved them. It was due to God's grace. Well, let's carry that into the New Testament. The Bible tells us that we are a chosen generation, and I do believe it's based upon the same reason. In other words, we're not picked because we're good. On the contrary, we're sinners saved by God's grace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no boasting. We're not going to run around heaven and boast of how we got there. We'll all be there for the same reason, because of Jesus Christ and God's grace. Saved by grace and through faith. You see, we are a chosen generation because God loves us. And God has picked us. The Bible tells us in John 15, 16, Jesus told this to his followers. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You see, God has brought us into his family and God has saved us. And he's made us who we are today. You see, the Christian is unique because they are part of a chosen generation. This morning, if you're saved, I can confidently tell you that God loves you and God has picked you to be with him. God has brought you into his family. What a wonderful thought that is, that God has picked us. Each one as individuals, not as a whole, not as a group. But if you're saved here this morning, it's because God has saved your soul and you are his. God is good. So number two, we find, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We find in 1 Peter 2, it says here in verse 9, first it says you are a chosen generation. So the Christian is picked. And then it tells us here in verse 9, a royal priesthood. So first the Christian is picked. Second, the Christian is a priest. Now that's an interesting thought. But that's what Peter tells us, that we are a royal priesthood. Now we have to go back to the Old Testament to really understand the work of a priest and to understand how God has blessed us. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, Israel had what you would call a priesthood, is what they had. And that was a select group of men. I say select because it was from one family and one family only. And that was the family of the Levites. They were the priests. And to be a priest, you didn't go down to the local office and hand in your resume and say, this is what I've done and this is what I can do. No, you had to be born into the family. And if you were born into that family, then you were qualified as far as a male to be a priest. But if you weren't born in that family, nothing you could do could bring you into that position or into that work of the priesthood. Not even a king could become a priest. None of the kings were priests, by the way. Even one of them, Uzziah, he attempted to do the work of a priest, and the Bible tells us he paid the price. In the book of 2 Chronicles 26, I'll not turn there this morning, but we find he attempted to do the work of the priest, and he was struck with leprosy that remained with him until his death. You see, he tried to do something God did not have for him because he wasn't part of that group. And it was a select group. Secondly, as far as the Old Testament priests, they were separated from others and the world. The priests were to be righteous in their conduct. You read through the book of Exodus and you'll find that the priests had not only responsibilities, but there were some requirements of them. When they served in the temple, they had to be righteous, they had to be holy, and they served unto the Lord. As far as their service, all of the priests had responsibilities. I find it interesting, they had different responsibilities. All of them had different work that they had to do. But what we find in the Old Testament, they all worked together as a whole to do the work that God had formed. And that was the service of the priest. And then the fourth thought as far as priests, of course, there were sacrifices. By the way, if you're going to be a priest, you have to have a sacrifice. You just have to. A priest without a sacrifice is not a priest. A priest must have a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, the priests had sacrifices. They would offer up the sacrifices, of course, once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would offer that sacrifice. But then throughout the year, other sacrifices were offered at different times. Only the priests were permitted to go before God and in His presence with a sacrifice. People that were not priests were not allowed just to walk in and offer up a sacrifice. Only the priests. What we find in the Old Testament is what you would call ritualistic priesthood. They had their work and they would carry out their work over and over and over and over as like a ritual. We go to the New Testament now, okay? Let's get back to the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, notice he says in verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. Now this is different than a ritualistic priesthood. He says you are a royal priesthood. In other words, a kingly priesthood. Let me give you some thoughts on believers being priests. First, let's think about the select group. To be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to be born into the family of the Levites. To be a priest in the New Testament, part of the New Testament believers, you have to be born into the family. But it's the family of God. You know, in the book of John, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He kind of struggled with that thought for a little bit. But Jesus explained it to him. He had to believe on Christ. He had to repent of his sin and believe on Christ and be brought into the family of God. And once he was in that family, he was part of God's family and part of the priesthood of believers. This morning, if you're saved, you are a priest. You are a priest. That's an interesting thought. We'll develop it a little bit more as we go. But as far as being a priest, I think that modern day believers need to be separated from the world as well. You know, the priests, when they would work and they would serve in the temple, they were to separate from things of the world, focus on the work of God. Doesn't this tell us as Christians, as we go through this world, that we should separate from the world and focus on God's work? Focus on glorifying God where we are, serving the Lord faithfully, not looking to the things of the world, but looking to our Lord and Savior. So we see as priests, that's part of our work. Now, as far as service unto the Lord, I think the work of a believer, obviously, is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This morning, as a believer, your responsibility is to glorify God with your life. You know, that covers a lot of things. You wake up tomorrow morning. Glorify God with the beginning of your day. Glorify God as you go through your day. Glorify God at lunchtime. Glorify God in the evening. Give God glory at night when you end your day. You see, we're to glorify God in all things. A little bit of a side note on this. If you ever have a question on something, here's a good way to test it. If you can't bring glory to God with it, then perhaps you shouldn't do it. We should be living to glorify God. That's the responsibility or the service of the believer. Now, along those lines, you know, in the Old Testament, the priests, they all had different responsibilities. You know, this morning, you look around our auditorium, I believe God has given all of us different talents. God has given each of us a talent of some sort. At least one. Some have two, three, four, five. God has given us different talents. But we all serve the same God. And we should all worship God as far as in unity, as believers, together. Because He's our God, He's our Savior, He's our Lord. But we should carry out our responsibilities. Serve the Lord faithfully. And that leads me to my last one as far as the New Testament believers being a priesthood. Let's talk about the sacrifice for a moment. I mentioned a few moments ago that a priest must have a sacrifice. Well, I don't want anyone bringing in any goats or lambs next week. We don't need a blood sacrifice anymore. Jesus Christ has taken care of that. And He took care of that when He went to the cross. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews this morning. The book of Hebrews, if you're taking notes. I'm going to spend a few moments over here because I want you to see and hear some of the verses that we find concerning Christ. And not only Christ, but sacrifices in general. So Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Verse 7 says, but into the second, he's talking about the tabernacle now, and the temple. He says, into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. He's talking about the atonement sacrifice that was done once a year for the people. Now let me just go down here, same chapter. Notice what it says in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Folks, one time Christ made the payment. One time he made the sacrifice. One time he offered up his blood for sin. Why once? Because he's perfect. His blood is perfect. He doesn't need to make the sacrifice again and again and again. There's no need to offer it up over and over and over like they used to. You see, when Christ made the payment on the cross, it was finished. I think back as far as the Gospels. We're told that when he died, when he shouted, "It is finished," the Bible says the veil in the temple rent or ripped in half from top to bottom, opening up the Holy of Holies, where the priest would go in and offer up the sacrifices. That was a symbol that it was finished. The work was done, because the work moved from the temple to Calvary, and Christ made the final sacrifice. And so this morning, his blood sacrifice is sufficient. God is not looking for another death sacrifice or a blood sacrifice. He is looking for us to put our faith in Jesus Christ and believe on him and accept his sacrifice. But once you're saved, I do believe there are some sacrifices that we can make. And I'm going to give you what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 12. Let's begin with this one. And then we're going to come back to Hebrews. So if you want to keep your place in Hebrews, I just want to read these real quick, not elaborate much on them, but just show you what the Bible says about sacrifices that we can make. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The first sacrifice, once you're saved, that you can make unto God. Now keep in mind, we are priests. We have to have a sacrifice. The first one is what I would call your person, your body, who you are, your life, basically. You can give it unto the Lord. You can offer it unto God so he can work through you and he can bless you. I think that's something that each of us not only should consider, but each of us should do. Offer up ourselves to God. He has died for us. We belong to him. Let's give him our life so he can use us and work through us. And that's a sacrifice that you can make. Go back to Hebrews. I'm going to show you a few others. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Another sacrifice that can be made is prayer. You can now offer up prayers to God because you can now go before God. Now let's look over at Hebrews chapter 13. There's two more. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15, he tells us here, by him, by Jesus, "Therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Stop and think about that. That is a sacrifice that you can, and as a believer, you should make unto God. And notice what we find here, Paul saying, we should make this continually. We should always be praising God. We should always be giving thanks unto the Lord. See, that's a sacrifice we can make. The praise from our lips. Praising God when he blesses you. Praise God when times are rough. Praise God when he provides direction, when he provides wisdom. Always giving praise unto God. Always giving thanks. We have Thanksgiving coming up next month. We don't have to wait to the end of November to give thanks unto God. We should give thanks unto God on a daily basis. Whenever he's blessed you. You wake up, he's given you another day where you can live unto him. Give him thanks. That's a sacrifice you can give unto the Lord. These are called spiritual sacrifices, by the way. It's a spiritual sacrifice you can make. And the last one is the next verse. We're here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I believe this last one would probably fall into our priorities. We find here good deeds. Now that word for communication is fellowship. You know what that means? We need to live right and fellowship with one another and being an encouragement to one another. See, those are sacrifices that we can now make unto God. And notice what it says, "In these God is well pleased." You know what this tells us?
Now this, let me clarify this. I think you should work hard at work, all right? But I don't think God is impressed with our abilities. But I do know He's pleased with these spiritual sacrifices. He's pleased when we give our life unto Him. He's pleased when we praise Him. He's pleased when we fellowship one with another. He's pleased when we pray to Him. He's pleased when we live right. See, those are the things that please God. Those are the sacrifices that we can make today because we are now priests and we belong to God. You see, we are part of what you would call the royal priesthood. That's what the Bible calls it. And that's why the Christian is unique, because the Christian is a priest of God. That leads me to my next one, number three. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we see the Christian is unique because the Christian is picked by God. The Christian is unique because the Christian is a priest of God. And thirdly, the Christian is unique because the Christian is part of what we would call a holy nation. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and it says there, a holy nation, a holy nation. Now that word holy, let's begin with describing these two words. Holy, that means to be pure and sacred. Pure and sacred. And nation, that word nation refers to a culture or a race. It's a different word, by the way, than the word kingdom that we find here, or the what we find previously in this verse. This refers to a culture or a race, to people. That's what it's referring to. So it says that the believer is part of a holy nation. First off, I want to just point out this interesting, I think, fact. You know, in our world today, we divide over color and culture. That's pretty much what divides our world today. And that's created different problems for all generations. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that God's view is either you're with Him or against Him. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin or the culture you live in. It has everything to do with your relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You're either in His family or you're outside of His family. And that's what this tells us here. See, those that believe on Christ, those that are saved, those that are Christians, are part of the holy nation. It doesn't say those that believe and are born in a certain part of the world, those that believe and have a certain color of their skin, those that believe and do a certain work. All believers that are saved are part of this holy nation. You see, this is God's people. And if you're saved here this morning, that's who you are. You're part of God's people. I guess that's the question I have for you this morning. Are you saved? Make sure that you have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation. Not just going to church, not being good, but understanding you're a sinner. Understanding that Christ has died for your sins and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You believed on Christ, turning from your sin and seeking Jesus, or trusting in Christ for salvation. I hope and pray everyone here is saved. And if you are, you're part of this holy nation. Now, as far as the holy nation or this pure nation, in the Old Testament, Israel. Israel, I believe it was God's will that they be a pure nation. That was His purpose. That's why He gave them the law. Or part of the reason He gave the law was so they could live unto Him. Of course, He knew they could not keep it. But that's why He gave it. So they could do what was right. And they could live unto God. Also, we find in the Old Testament that God gave them a place. He gave them a land that was theirs. I believe it's still theirs today, by the way. It's Israel's land. God has given it to them. And then thirdly, what we find in the Old Testament, though, is there was a problem. You know what the problem was? The Israelites just could not keep that law. That was the problem. They struggled with idolatry. They struggled with other sins. And they just couldn't keep the law. And we find that being the problem. They struggled, and because of that problem, they lost many blessings that they missed out on. That leads me to the New Testament. God has said that we are a holy nation. That means that believers are part of a pure nation. Now, the purpose, I believe, for all believers is to keep God's commandments. You know, I think it's a dangerous teaching that's going around today in some circles, not all Christians, but in some circles. They're teaching that once you're saved, you're free to do as you want. Well, of course we're saved, we're set free. But folks, Jesus Himself said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. You see, we are set free, but we're set free to live unto God now. See, we have a purpose. That's to glorify the Lord. We have a new place. That's a heavenly land. The Bible says we're pilgrims here. We're just passing through. At some point, we'll be with God forever, and we'll have our heavenly land. And you know, I mentioned in Israel, they had the problem. That problem, they just couldn't keep the law. Well, you know what God has provided for believers today? The power of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say, Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, this morning, I do believe that if you walk with the Lord and you look to God, you can overcome temptation. You can get through your trials. You can have strength for all of your troubles. Well, that's not to say you won't be tempted. That's not to say you're not going to be tested or tried or troubles abound. But you can get through those with the strength of God. You see, you have power from God to live unto Him. That's what a believer has. You see, the Christian is unique because they are part of a holy nation. A holy nation. A people set aside for God's glory and God's honor. Number four, our last thought here. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. It says here in verse 9, and we're going to finish up this morning. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then finally, he says, a peculiar people. So we find that the Christians are picked, they're priests, they're pure because of God. And finally, peculiar. Peculiar. Now, I need to clarify something. This does not mean odd, okay, or different. Although there might be some Christians that are odd, you know, that can happen sometimes. But it doesn't necessarily refer to that in this passage. This word means to be acquired. It's referring to something or someone who is distinct due to being a possession. Now, let me illustrate this. Let's say you have parents who have some children, maybe two children. They go to a store, or they go to a playground, or they go somewhere. They have their children. Well, when they're there, those children are their children. You would call them peculiar because they belong to those parents. They don't belong to someone who just walks down the street and wants to take them. They're not their children. They belong to their parents. And when they leave, they take them with them. Or where they go, they take them with them. Or if they had to discipline them, they discipline them. Or whatever the case may be, they're their children. See, that's what this word is referring to. Peculiar means something that is acquired, or basically something that is distinct due to possession. Now that tells us here this morning, folks, that believers are God's possession. You belong to God. And God looks over you, cares for you, watches over you because you're His. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites belonged to God. I think they still do, by the way. We find that in the New Testament too. As a nation, they still belong to God. But what we find here in the New Testament is that all believers belong to God through Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Let me just point this out. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says here, and this is Paul talking to believers at the church of Ephesus. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2, it says, and you hath he quickened. Now the word quickened means just to have life. He's given life. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice what he says. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, it says there, even as others. This morning, we need to understand that anyone that does not belong to God obviously belongs to the world or belongs to the devil. Now, that's not an easy teaching, but it's a true teaching. Bible teaches you're with God or against God. Jesus taught that. You see, this morning, those that do not belong to God belong to the devil. At one point, before you were saved, that's where you were. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you know what happened? God took you,
and He brought you out of being in or under the possession of the devil over here, and now He watches over you. You see, now you are peculiar to Him. In other words, you are in His possession. You belong to God. And this morning, when you stop and think about that, you know, we could probably really develop this further as far as just considering all this means to us. That means that God has a special interest in you because you belong to Him.
That means God's not going to set you aside because you belong to Him. That means God's not going to forget you somewhere because you belong to Him. You know, I read just this week of a family, I believe it was over in Europe, where they accidentally left their child. I don't know if anyone saw this. They left their child at an airport. And no, it's not a movie. This actually happened, they said.
And they ended up going back. And what it amounted to is one direction, the other direction, each thought they had the child. They didn't. It was a mistake.
Well, God is perfect, folks. He's not going to leave any of His children anywhere by accident. Okay? If God is, you know, watching over you, you can be certain He knows what's going on in your life. You know, that's a comforting thought when we're being tested. That's a comforting thought when circumstances change and we're not sure of the direction God's leading. We can be certain that God is watching over us. We belong to Him. And He's going to lead us through these trials and troubles. He's going to direct us because we belong to the Lord. Let me point out to you, we're in Ephesians. Let me just point one other verse out to you here. We've read there Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want to go down to verse 10 here. And show you here in chapter 2, verse 10, it says here, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice he says, "We are His workmanship." I guess you could say we are His product. Some would probably say His project. His workmanship. You see, God is working right now in your life. He is making you, I believe, Christ-like. He's making us more into the image of His Son. And that may be through trials or through troubles or temptations. But see, you are His product. You're His workmanship. You know, when I think of workmanship, I think of someone who may have a project or someone who's working on something, and they whether it's something in a shop somewhere with wood or with metal, or it's some sort of craft that they're making, they spend time. They care about it. They want to focus on the details. Don't you think God focuses on the details of our life? I think God wants us to be perfect in all areas. I think God cares not just about how you do on Sundays. He cares about your life tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, Saturday, whatever day it may be. He cares about the details of your life because you belong to Him. Someone put it this way once. Someone said, and I think this is good, they said, "Each believer is personally and privately owned by God, and they are His special possession." So if you're saved here this morning, that's you. Personally and privately owned by God, and you're His special possession. You're His. That's what this is talking about here, being peculiar. The Christian belongs to God. In closing this morning, I do believe the Christian is unique. The Christian is unique because they are picked by God. The Christian is unique because they are a priest of God and can now offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God. The Christian is unique because they are part of a pure and holy nation. We may not be perfect in and of ourselves, but we are saved by a perfect Savior, and we are now part of a pure nation. And the believer is unique because they are peculiar. They are distinct because they belong to God. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you unique? I guess I could end it that way. Are you unique? If not, you can be this morning. You see, the Bible tells us, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is something that, if you're not saved here this morning, you can be. Understand you're a sinner. Understand there's a Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand your need. Repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. From the heart, not just knowledge, but a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, praise God. Praise God every single day. Offer up those sacrifices and live unto Him.